Good morning. Those of you who are online, if you hear some background noise as we begin this morning, it's not recorded. We actually have a number of people who are here in the building. This is our first Sunday in quite a while that we've had services on Sunday morning available both in person and online. And whether you're with us here in the building or whether you're with us online from wherever, we welcome you. We hope that this time together will be both glorifying to God and building up for you as Christians. As we begin our worship this morning, I want us to look at a few verses from Psalm 31. Here, the psalmist issues some thoughts that should be core to our everyday life. He says, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Through all of the tribulations of earth, through all the sicknesses, through all of the hard times, we need to remember that God is there. He is our salvation, and He will take care of us." Let's hold those thoughts as we begin with our song service. David.
I haven't been able to say this in about a month and a half. Let's all stand and sing. Worthy of seated. Our next hymn will be 537.
Here we are, most strangers,
Before we go to God in prayer, we'll sing number 766.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we give you all the glory. You are our creator. Lord, you have made everything around us. You set our lives and this whole place in motion. And Lord, you are what keeps it going. We give you thanks and glory and honor. And Lord, not only are you our creator, but you are also our rescuer and our redeemer. Lord, you have saved us from our sins. You have raised us from the dead. And Lord, we give you thanks for that. Lord, we pray for each and every one of our members, those who are here and those who are joining us from home and those who are listening in from other places. Lord, strengthen our spirits, strengthen our hearts. Help us to seek after you each and every day and to place you as number one in our lives. Lord, we pray that even though this virus continues to keep us apart, that you would help us, Lord, to draw together in spirit, to find ways to show love to one another, and to find ways to show love to others, and to bear witness to your Son's love all the more in this world. Lord, as we look around, we see there's great division in our nation and all over the world. And Lord, we know that people need Jesus more than anything right now. Lord, people need to see your Son's love. And we ask that you would help each and every one of us to set aside ourselves and to put on Christ. Lord, please bless us throughout this service. Help us to sing glory and praises to you. Help us to learn about your word. Help us to strengthen ourselves and strengthen each other. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
In just a moment, we'll have our scripture reading, and then we'll have our lesson brought to us this morning. Before that, we'll sing Lamb of God, number 176.
Your holy Son. Thank you.
Good morning. I'll be reading the scripture today from Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16. Exodus 25, verses 10 through 16, and this will be from the English Standard Version. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold. Inside and outside you shall overlay it, and you shall make it on a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on the one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark, and they shall not be taken from it. And you shall put the ark into the ark, the testimony that I shall give you.
One thing that stood out to me in Billy's prayer this morning was that the world needs Jesus. Right now, many in the world, not everybody, but many in the world know they need a vaccine. And many of you have already received that vaccine. And we know we just need it badly. But Jesus is what we need most. More than anything, we need Jesus. And praise God, he has given that to us. He has provided a Savior. He makes him so accessible. And we thank God for that. We're here to worship God. We're here to honor Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And it is so good to have people in the building again. So good. I just can't tell you how good it feels to me. I know it may feel good to you as well. And I know many of you that are watching are yearning to be back with us, and that day will come, we trust. Let's just be patient a little longer. God has gotten us through this one day at a time, and we trust that he will continue to get us through this one day at a time. And I urge us again to be careful. This is not a time to abandon the safe measures that we've been following. We're still being told by medical authorities that it is better to be safe. And that's why we ask you to continue wearing the masks while you're in the building and only remove them when you are taking the Lord's Supper. And let's also remember to observe the 6 feet of distance between one another. Again, it's just what's best, and we're trying to think of other people and doing that. And today, after you've been here, those of you that are here, if you have questions or suggestions for our elders, I know they'd be happy to hear from you, and do keep them in your prayers, because they've been trying their best to shepherd this flock in a way that is safe spiritually as well as safe physically. And I, for one, think they've done a marvelous job. But we're so glad you are with us today, and if you're with us or virtually, again, so glad that you have joined us for worship. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6. We're not opening the building for that service yet, but we urge you to join us virtually for that. And we're going to be looking at the question, saved from what? We talk about Jesus as our Savior, but saved from what? And while most of us have a quick answer to that question, do we have a complete answer? And I think it's important that we understand the complete answer. Now, let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible with you and that you'll open it or fire it up, whatever it is that you do to get into the Word of God, and that you'll follow along and let's study together from this marvelous book, one that God himself has given us. You may not realize it, but it was 40 years ago, that Steven Spielberg brought us Indiana Jones. Raiders of the Lost Ark was the title of that first movie. There were others that followed in that series, but it's hard to imagine. It's been 40 years. And in case you're not familiar, and I would be surprised if many of you are not, but it's about an American who is hired by the U.S. government to find the lost Ark of the Covenant. They have heard that the Nazis are really aggressively looking for it, and the thinking is it has powers of destruction, and whoever has that Ark of the Covenant will have the upper hand in the wars and the balance of power in the world. It is set in 1936, and Nazi Germany was on the rise, and so the U.S. government wanted to get it first before anybody else. Now, there's a lot of things in that movie about the Ark of the Covenant that are pure fantasy. They are not based on the Word of God. And one thing in particular I want you to realize about the Ark of the Covenant is it is not lost. The Ark of the Covenant is not lost. And to show that to you right off the bat, let's go to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11 and verse 19. Here, John is describing the opening of the seven seals, and we are now at that seventh seal. What's going to happen now that this seal is being opened? Revelation 11, verse 19. Then God's temple in heaven was opened. You think about opening the building is exciting. Think about this. The temple of God in heaven was open, and the Ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. In other words, it was an awesome sight. Awesome in every way. But one of the things that John noted that could be seen inside the temple of God in heaven was the Ark of the Covenant was there. And so that makes us wonder, what is it about the Ark of the Covenant that John needed to write it down so that the Christians of his day and all times afterward would be able to know? What is it about it that will help us? I mean, it's curious, but is there something more than just curiosity involved here? And in my mind, it is a message of great assurance and great comfort. Let's look at that together. First of all, why was the Ark important to Israel? We know it was. It was a very important focal point of Israel. As they wandered through the wilderness, it was always kind of the focus of attention. And whenever, you know, anything grand happened and it was brought out, it was always the focus of attention. Well, let's look at a couple of things in the Old Testament to try to remind ourselves, what was it about the Ark of the Covenant that was so important? Let's go to the passage that was read to us earlier, and this is in Exodus 25, verse 16. Matt read a few verses before that as well, but let's look now just at verse 16, Exodus 25. God is telling Moses, "You shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you." You shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. Now, I don't need to tell you, I don't think, that the ark we're talking about here is not Noah's ark. It's not anything like that. Instead, it is a chest, you might say. Something roughly the size of the communion table in front of me here. A little bit different, but roughly about that size. And it was something covered with gold. It was a beautiful thing. And on top of it was the mercy seat, symbolizing the presence of God. But here I want you to notice, he says to Moses, "You will put into that ark the testimony that I give you." Testimony is, you could use another word there, evidence or proof. If somebody wonders, did this really happen? Well, here is the proof. Here is the testimony that it did actually happen. And exactly what was that testimony? We want to go to Hebrews chapter 9 now. Hebrews chapter 9, and here the writer sums up in a very clear and easily understood way the items inside the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews 9, verses 3 and 4, he's giving us kind of a tour of the tabernacle, not the temple, although they had a lot of similarities, but he's describing the tabernacle of God. He said behind the second curtain was a second section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna, and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. So the writer there is saying, we know what was inside the Ark of the Covenant. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, two of the items he mentions were not specifically said as being inside it. They were said to be put before it, but here the writer says they were actually inside it. And we'll go with that, because God said, I want you to put inside it the testimony I'm giving you. And now let's think very briefly about each of those three things that the Hebrew writer mentioned. For example, first of all, he said the pot of manna that was in there. That takes us back to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, we're going to look at verses 32 through 34 in a moment. But you remember how God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and now they're in the wilderness. I mean, the wilderness. There are not too many McDonald's in the wilderness. What are we going to eat? How are we going to survive? And God provides manna. And then God says this in Exodus chapter 16, verses 32 through 34. Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omer of it, a measurement of it, of this manna, let an omer of it be kept throughout your generations so that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. And so there's one item inside the Ark of the Covenant, and that is the pot of manna. And why do you think God wanted it to be there so that Israel could see it and be reminded? In my mind, it says, God provides. God sustains. And though we may wonder, how am I going to get by? How am I going to have enough to eat, enough to, you know, proper clothing to wear? How will we have the shelter we need? There it is. God provided for the people in the wilderness when people would have said there's no hope. But wait, we've got God. God sustains us. That's one of the items in the Ark of the Covenant. Another of those items is found, was of course, the staff of Aaron, as the Hebrew writer mentioned. Go to Numbers 17, and you'll read more about that. Numbers chapter 17, and here there was a rebellion forming. Some of the people of Israel said, you know, why does Moses get to call the shots? We're just as good as Moses, and we've got our own people that we'll put up there as a high priest, and we just reject Aaron. And so God called for a test. He said, have somebody from each tribe bring one of their staffs, that is a hiking stick, you might say, one that has been cut and is dead, essentially. And we'll put all of those together inside the holy place, and then we'll see which of those buds, and the one that buds, that's the one I've chosen. Now, how is a dead hiking stick going to bud? Even if you soak it in water overnight or for several nights, it's not going to bud if it's been cut and used as a staff for a period of time. And yet Aaron's rod not only budded, it also produced blossoms, it produced almonds. I mean, this was a major sign. Something special is happening here with this staff. And so read with me now, Numbers 17, verse 5. The staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. That was the whole purpose of this test, is to show without any doubt God chooses this person. And then in verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron. This is after everybody has seen it now. It is clearly something supernatural. This is an act of God. Put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. And so there again, you see, that goes into the Ark of the Covenant as a sign that God will choose the one who intercedes for them. That was the major purpose of the high priest. the one to stand between God and the people, Aaron is my choice. And God wanted them to remember that throughout the ages. And then there is this third item that we see in the Ark of the Covenant, and it is, of course, the one that's most familiar to us, the tablets of the Ten Commandments, the two stone tablets on which were engraved the Ten Commandments. And to see that, let's go to Deuteronomy now, Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 2 and then verse 5. Deuteronomy 10, verse 2 and verse 5, and this is after Moses has come down off the mountain initially. He's seen what the people of Israel have done. They've made a golden calf. In his rage, he throws down the tablets. They're broken. And now God says, come back up and I'll make another set. And he's telling this 40 years later, by the way, in Deuteronomy. But Deuteronomy 10 and verse 2, God said, I will write on the tablets the word that were on the first tablet that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark. Clearly, these go inside the Ark of the Covenant. Then in verse 5, then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made, and there they are. This is 40 years later in Deuteronomy. There they are as the Lord commanded me. And you see what Moses is doing? He's using them as evidence, the Ark of the Testimony. The evidence. And what are they evidence of? These are the words of God. This is what God wants us to know and how to live. And you see, that's the idea of the Ark of the Testimony, the Ark of the Covenant. Here is all of the evidence that God sustains his people, that God provides an intercessor, that God provides all of the instruction that we need. And all of this goes into the Ark of the Covenant. You might look at the Ark of the Covenant as somewhat of a museum. Really, as something of a museum. Because in it are housed all of these artifacts that remind the people we have a true God. Somebody that really is there with us, will be with us wherever we go. And what a comfort. What an assurance that is. But in Jeremiah 3, verse 16, there's a statement that really catches us by surprise after all of this. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16, Jeremiah is writing when Judah is just about to be taken into captivity, and as the book goes on, they have been taken into captivity. But listen to what he says in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 16. When you have multiplied and been fruitful in the land, talking about in the captivity in Babylon, in those days, declares the Lord, they shall no more say, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, or be remembered, or missed, it shall not be made again. And that sounds like it's a thing of the past. By this time, the Ark of the Covenant will be taken away. It will no more be among the people of Israel. Richard Hess, in his comments on this passage, says, this suggests that the original ark no longer existed in Jeremiah's time. And so today, as we talk about the Ark of the Covenant, we easily buy into that statement that it's lost. Let's go out and find it. When John tells us, no, we know where it's at. In fact, let's turn our attention in that direction again. Let's talk now about the Ark in heaven and its importance to us. Again, think about Revelation 11, verse 19. We read this earlier. Let's read it again. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within his temple. Now, I don't believe that's the literal material Ark that Israel carried with them through those 40 years of journeying. I don't think it's the literal material ark that was in the tabernacle and later in the temple. I think it's an image. But why choose this image? Why did John see this particular artifact? And what does it communicate to Christians? Because clearly God wanted us to get some kind of idea from it. And I think the idea again is assurance and comfort. And as we rehearse that list of things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant for Israel, I think we're going to see we have all of that in the ark in heaven for us. Let's think about the jar of manna again. I mean, what would that suggest to us? I mean, if we were to translate that into Christianity, what would we be thinking? Well, how about this in John chapter 6? John 6, verses 31 through 35. You remember that Jesus had performed that miracle of feeding 5,000, and he only had a little bit of food, and then he multiplied the bread and the fish and fed 5,000. And the people are really, it must have been tasty too, because the next day they're asking for more. Let's read what it says in John 6, beginning in verse 31. They say to Jesus, "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And what they're really saying is, "Hey, how about some more?" And we would have been saying the same thing. That was pretty good. Let's have some more. Because Moses did that in the wilderness, can't you do it for us again? Jesus responds in verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And again, what they're saying is, well, okay, let's have it. They're still thinking in terms of what you put in your mouth and chew up and eat, and it nourishes your body. But Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus is that pot of manna, you might say, in our Ark of the Covenant in heaven. Because he has come down from heaven, he has provided for us that sustenance that we need in the greatest sense. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, Jesus said. And so Jesus is that manna stored up for us, you might say, in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, let's move on to the next thing in the Ark of the Covenant, and that is the rod, the staff of Aaron. I mean, what could we find in our Christianity that might kind of correlate with that? Well, again, my mind goes back to Jesus. Because the purpose of the staff was to say, Aaron is my choice. He is the one that will serve as the high priest, and then after he dies, his descendants. It would always be the house of Aaron that would be the high priest of Israel. Well, with Jesus, much the same can be said. In fact, to a much greater extent. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Hebrews 4 and verse 14, where the writer says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In other words, he says, Jesus is our great high priest. Let us look to him. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 through 25, this additional information is found there where the writer tells us this. He, talking about Jesus, he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And you see, God has provided us his chosen high priest, Jesus. Does it help you to know that Jesus has been praying for you? Does that help you? It does me. And he's been praying for us, especially during these dark days of the pandemic, and will continue to do so until we get through all the dark days of our lives. We have a chosen high priest, one whom the Lord himself has selected. And that rod of Aaron that was in the Ark of the Covenant, well, that's still in the Ark in heaven, representing Jesus. And then the third item, the tablets of the law. Again, what could we find that would correlate to the Christian age? And you don't have to think long on this. It again points to Jesus. Let's go to John. John chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 49 and 50. John 12, verses 49 and 50. And there's many passages like this, but consider what Jesus says here. John 12, 49 and 50. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Moses didn't speak on his authority. What was written on the stones was not the ideas of Moses. It was from God. God himself wrote them with his own finger, it says. I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment, get this, I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. There you see, Jesus represents the tablets, you might say, only in a much greater way. He is the living word. He is what God wants us to hear. He is the instruction given to us by God. And all of this shows us what we already ought to know, and that is the vital importance of Jesus on a daily basis for us. Not just on Sunday, but every day of our lives. For example, Hebrews 9:24. Listen to what he says there. Hebrews 9:24. Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He's there for us. He is at the Father's right hand for us. It benefits us that Jesus is there. We must have him. And then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. And this really ties all of these ideas together into one, where Paul said all the promises of God find their yes in him. All the promises of God find their yes in him. The promise of sustaining us, we've got that in Christ. The promise of an intercessor in the presence of God, we've got that in Christ. The promise of being instructed by God in the ways of eternal life, we've got that with Christ. Wow. What an amazing gift to have Jesus as our Savior. Do you know what I mean when I mention hope chest? I know most of the older ones among us probably do, but some of the younger ones may not know what I'm talking about. A hope chest used to be a very familiar item. Every young lady would have one at some point in her young life, and into that chest would go items that would later be used in housekeeping. Now, she wasn't married yet, wasn't even close in many cases, but into that chest went items like dishes and bedding and all the things you would need to begin housekeeping. Today, the equivalent might be a shower, a wedding shower. But in that day, and it's not been too long ago, that's the hope chest. And every time she would look into it, she would say, one day I hope to be using these things in my own home. I call the Ark of the Covenant our hope chest. And I'm not talking about the one that we read about in the Old Testament. I'm talking about the one that John saw in Revelation 11 in heaven, in the temple of God there. Because there is represented our hope for everything that we need and everything we don't know we need. Jesus is everything. He's gotten us to this point. A year ago, we didn't even know at this point. Last year, we didn't even know what COVID-19 was, and yet we know so well now. And those who are struggling need to remember we have a Savior who will sustain us, who will intercede for us, who will instruct us. Are you following that Savior? If you're not, we urge you to make that decision today to be obedient to the simple plan of salvation. You've heard the word of God. Do you believe that Jesus is God's son? Do you believe it to the point that you're ready to turn away from sin by repenting of it and confess him before this group and before anybody for the rest of your life? And will you put him on in baptism, knowing that's where your sins will be washed away? If you're in the building today and that's your need, we'd be happy to help you. If you're not in the building, let us know. We'll do everything within our power to help you make that happen. And if you have done those things and yet you've not been faithful, we urge you to turn back to the Lord. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you if that's your desire. And again, if you want to send your request by email, send it to one of the addresses on your screen. If you're here, you don't have to email me. Just let me know. But we want to help. God, above all, wants to help. Make your decision as we stand and sing.
I bring
seated. Before we partake of communion this morning, we'll sing number 334.
Thank you.
If you haven't already, please prepare the bread for communion. And pray with me, please. Father, we come before you grateful for everything and grateful most especially for Jesus. All that you give us in life is wonderful and it's a gift. The gift of Christ is the gift of eternal life, though. And so we are especially grateful for him, for the life that he lived and modeled for us, the example that he set. We pray that we will seek to be more like him and seek unity with you, seek acceptance and forgiveness, and offer those to others. As we partake of this bread, which represents his body, we pray that we will do so in a manner that's fully pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please. Father, again, we thank you for Jesus and the example that he set. We thank you for the comfort that is provided by knowing that we can have forgiveness through Jesus. It's his innocent blood that he was willing to shed on the cross that washes away our sins. And Father, as we prepare to partake of this fruit of the vine, which represents his innocent blood, we pray that we do so in a manner that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Separate and apart from the Lord's Supper, but at this convenient time, let's say thanks for the offering. Father, we know that everything that is good is a gift from you, and we are grateful for the freedom and the opportunity to work, the opportunity to have an income, and we realize that the opportunity to give back is a gift in itself. We pray, God, that we accept that gift with glad and grateful hearts, and that as we give back to you now, we do so in a manner that is fully pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we close this time of worship, let's go to God in prayer again. Our loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful to you that in your wisdom that you commanded the early church, the church throughout the ages, and us today to worship you. We want to glorify you in your worship, in this worship to you, show you how thankful we are for the blessings that you rain on us each day of our lives. For Christ, for the willingness of Christ to give up heaven for a period of time and come to earth and die in our place for our sinfulness. We pray that this time that we've had together will draw us closer to you, make us stronger in your word, in our commitment to you. Be with those who cannot be with us either online or in person. If they're in sorrow, be with them. Help us to reach out to them. And to those who are in illness, be with them. Be with the doctors that care for them. Help us to be a light to other people of what Christ is as this upcoming week, whether we're at school, whether we are at work, or whether we're meeting people. These things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.